1 Samuel chapter number 26. If you need a handout, I think we got everybody. Great. You know, I looked up the word tempt in Webster's Dictionary, and here's how it defined it. It defined tempt as to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. So if I'm being tempted, that means that I'm being enticed to do wrong. Why? Well, because of some type of promised pleasure or some type of promised gain. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been tempted? Am I tempting you to lie by saying that you've never been tempted? You know, I'm being silly. Seriously, I mean, we've all been through temptation. We know that. Even Christ, was Christ tempted? Yeah, the Bible says that he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the difference with Christ and us, of course, is that he never gave in to Satan's temptations. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Where does temptation come from? You ever think about that? Where does temptation come from? When we're tempted to do wrong for pleasure or for gain, we think there's some type of pleasure or gain we're going to get out of it. Where's that temptation come from? All right, somebody said Satan. All right, that's a good point. Satan does tempt us. Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 3 about being tempted of the tempter. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 7 about being tempted of Satan. So yeah, I'll buy that. Temptation can come from Satan. But, you know, that's not the only source of temptation. Did you know that? Did you know there's another source of temptation? That's probably most of our temptation comes from this source, and that's our own fleshly lusts. The Bible says that in our flesh dwells the law of sin, and we can choose to submit to that old law of sin if we want to. And it's ever working in our flesh. We carry around our flesh with us. And James 1 talks about how every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. And then we sin. So we're led away of our own fleshly lust, enticed, we sin, and then sin leads to death, the Bible says. Same thing Jesus told the disciples. He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Think we got it fixed?
Turn it on. All right, Mr. Fix-It. Let's give him a hand. All right, good job. Thanks, Brother John. All right, good deal. So, so temptation comes from Satan's. Temptation can come from our own fleshly lust. There's another source. Temptation can come from other people. Several times in Jesus' ministry, he would tell people, why tempt ye me? Temptation can come from other people. Temptation, there's another source of temptation I think that's worth mentioning. And that's temptation can come from a desire for wealth or money. Paul talked about they that will be rich, they have this inner desire for this world's goods and money. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Temptation can come from Satan. It can come most of the time from our own fleshly lust. Temptation can come from other people. Temptation can come from a desire for wealth. Wealth. We have all experienced temptation. I think we all know what it is to be overcome by temptation. I know you're sitting there looking all spiritual, you know, but let's just be honest. We all know what it is to be overcome by temptation. And you know, I think that if you're saved today and you know Christ as your Savior, you would agree with me, it's not a good feeling when you compromise what you know is right. It's not a good feeling when you compromise what you know to be the will of God for temporary gratification. It brings heartache, doesn't it? You lose your joy. The good news, though, is that every believer can overcome temptation. Now, I want you to think about this. If Jesus Christ overcame temptation every time, and he did. Remember, if you know the Lord today, if you've trusted in the cross work of Jesus Christ, Christ now lives where? In you. The victorious one, his life now dwells in you. So if he lives in me, do I have the power to overcome temptation? Yes or no? Yes, I do. Here in our text, 1 Samuel 26, David encounters an incredible temptation. It's kind of similar to what we saw a few weeks ago. David has the opportunity to once again take revenge on the man who had been hunting him and trying to kill him. Can anybody tell me who's the man that had been hunting David? King Saul. King Saul was king of Israel, but he'd been rejected by God in favor of David. But King Saul is still in the position, and he's a man who's desperately trying to cling to his position. And so he's trying to eliminate David, thinking, stupidly, that if I can eliminate David, then I can keep my position as king. Of course, we know that's not going to work, but King Saul never was too rational, was he? So David, in this chapter, has an opportunity to do away with Saul. Listen, listen, he's got an opportunity to eliminate this man. But David did not do it. David once again overcame the temptation and he did what was right. Now, how did he do it? Well, that's what I want to look at. And I think there's some incredible lessons in this chapter that we're going to look at and learn this morning. I want to give you four principles on how David overcame temptation. Then I want you to take them and apply them to your life because they're real applicable. Number one is this. Number one, here's how he overcame the temptation. David refused to allow the sin of others to influence him to sin. Now, let's read the story. Go to chapter 26 and let's look at verse 1. It says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness." David is in a spot where he's able to, kind of like a watchtower, he's able to see what's going on. Verse 4, "David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed." Verse 5, "And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host," the captain of Saul's host, "and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." David sneaks up to the place where Saul and his men had set up camp. Well, we're going to look a little bit later on here that a deep sleep had fallen on the men in Saul's camp. They are sound asleep. Here's the man that had lied to David. Here's the man that had tried to kill him numerous times. Here's the man that had broken promise after promise to David. Here's the man that, it doesn't get any lower than this, while David was gone, he takes David's wife and gives her to another man. He had done him dirty time and time and time again, and here is the man snoring away within spitting distance of David. Now let's be honest. Let's just all be real honest. Let's not be all high and mighty. Let's not be all stuffed up, you know, and think we're really something else. Let's just all be real brutally honest. And let's all just agree that there is a voice in your head that says, "Hey man, take matters into your own hands. Revenge is sweet. Put an end to all this foolishness right now. He's nothing but scum anyway. He deserves everything he's getting." Can you imagine the temptation? But David would not allow the sin of Saul. He would not allow the wrongdoing of Saul to influence him to sin and to commit murder. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that self-defense is wrong. If Saul was coming at David with a spear, okay, and he's attacking David, David would have every right to defend himself. Rob was telling me that Bill Dobb was telling him that over in Baghdad right now, it's getting bad. Some of the churches that were established and some of the churches we helped to establish in Baghdad, they've got folks that are coming in now with guns just opening up fire in the services. Well, you know what? Here's the deal. A guy comes in with a gun. You know what? In fact, I told Rob this morning, I'd put two of the meanest, nastiest guys I could find right at the door. And if a guy, they're Christians, they know the Lord, but maybe they hadn't been saved too long and they're still real nasty, okay? And I would put those two guys at the door. and a guy comes in with a gun, he don't get too far. I mean, I would hope if a man come through a gun, if a man came through a gun, if a man came through the door back there with a gun, I'd hope a couple of you big guys would take him out before he got to me up here, okay? I hope that y'all wouldn't just sit there and go, "Pastor's up there." That's who you want. I'd hope old Doug Brickle would do a little karate back there, Doug, on him. Yeah, a little judo. But, you know, self-defense isn't wrong. So please don't misunderstand me. I mean, you remember Goliath coming at David? David took care of him, didn't he? So I don't want you to think self-defense is wrong, but in this case, Saul's sleeping. David knew that it would be wrong to murder the king of Israel in his sleep. Doug's getting up looking outside. He's making me nervous right now. Anyway. But let me ask something. Who anointed Saul to be king? Samuel did, but God told him to, correct? Then if God anointed him, could God dispose of him, yes or no? Yeah, look at verse 10. It says, David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him." Look at that. The Lord shall smite him. Or, David said, his day shall come to die. He'll just die of his own, you know, means. Or, he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. David says, you know what? God anointed him. God can take care of him. And David said, his day will come. Now look up here. Look up here and listen to me very closely. Many times we justify our sin based upon the actions or sin of other people. And it's wrong. David overcame temptation by not allowing the sin of Saul to induce him to sin. I cheated him. Yeah, I did. But I cheated him because he did this or that to me. Yeah, I committed adultery. I committed adultery against my wife, but she, I only did it because she, fill in the blank. I stole it, but the only reason I stole it is because he did this or that to me. I had it coming. Yeah, I chewed him out and lost my temper, but I did it because he, would you agree with me? We like to do that. You know, I want you to look in your handout with me. Look at the passage there that I've got there. I think it's insightful. It says there, Romans 12, 19 and 21. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what?" How many of you ever heard this expression? And I know you have. It's very common. Two wrongs don't make a right. And you know, that's an old saying, but it's really right. It's really true. Two wrongs don't make a right. Just because someone does me wrong, okay, I do them wrong. That doesn't make it right. Never allow the sin of others to influence you to give in to temptation and sin. Some of you in here right now may be dealing with that very issue. You are very tempted to retaliate. You're very tempted to say hateful things. You're very tempted to do something unethical. You're very tempted to do something wrong. You're very tempted to maybe commit adultery against your spouse. You're very tempted to do something wrong. You know it's wrong, but you've justified it in your mind because of the sin or actions of somebody else. Don't do it. Take a lesson from David. Don't do it. Never allow the sin of others to influence you to sin. Number two, the second principle is this. David refused to allow friends to influence him to sin. So now we're not just talking about the sin of others. We're talking about people close to us who love us, but yet folks who love us may give us bad counsel. Folks who love us may encourage us to do the wrong thing. Folks who care about us may give us advice that's against the Bible. So what do you do then? Don't allow friends to influence you to sin. Now, go back to our text. And notice that David's going to get a little closer and he's going to really scope out the situation. Verse 6. "Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai," it's that's how you say that, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, now this is what David said to these two guys, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Now, Abishai was David's nephew, and he appears to be cut out of the same mold as David. Two men against 3,000 men, 3,000 soldiers of Saul. Two against 3,000. And Abishai says, I'll go with you. Bible doesn't say much about the other guy, but he must have said, I'll be praying for you guys. Is that what you'd do? Hey, I'll be holding the ropes for you guys in prayer. I'm going to stay here and have a prayer meeting while you guys go. So we don't know why the other guy didn't go, but he's probably scared, you know. Two against three, but Abishai, he's cut out of the same mold as his Uncle David. I'll go, Uncle David. Let's go. Well, Abishai, again, he was a man of action. And he wasn't going down there to just kind of eye the landscape. He was going down there to do business. This guy was going to go down and whoop up on somebody. Look down with me at verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. It's nighttime, nightfall. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. The bolster means like a headrest, a pillow. So he's sleeping, and he's got his spear stuck in the ground next to him. But Abner, that's his right-hand man, and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Let me paraphrase what he just said, okay? They come up to the camp, and a deep sleep has fallen on all the men from the Lord, and so they come sneaking up to the camp like this. And they sneak into camp, and they look, and there's Saul laying in the trench, and he's got his spear right next to his pillow. Abishai says to David, whispers to him, you just say the word, and I'm going to go shish kebab Saul with his own sword. And I promise you, nobody will hear a thing, and I won't have to strike a second time. I will get the job done, David. You just give me the okay, and I'm out of here. I'm going to go do it right now. That's pretty tempting. David now can eliminate Saul, and it doesn't even have to be by his own hand. His nephew's willing to go do the job. He says, I'll take care of him. And I won't have to do it again. I won't have to strike again. One time will be enough. Notice David's response in verse 9. How's David going to respond when his friend here induces him to do wrong? And David said to Abishai, what did he say to him? Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David, that is amazing to me. David would not allow his friend to influence him to do wrong. He was his own man. He would make his own decision. And he said to Abishai, his nephew, no, don't do it. It's wrong. We won't do it. When other people come to you, what are you going to do? When they say to you, you owe it to yourself. Go for it. You deserve it. What are you going to do when they say, hey, oh no, no. Those who are going to listen to this, what's he talking about? What are you going to do when they say, hey man, you only live once, go for it. Come on man, it won't hurt. You got to have a little fun in life, man. It's not going to hurt. Everybody's doing it. No, come on. What'd you say?
No.
You know, that's a pretty good response, isn't it? In fact, look with me at the verse in your handout, and that's exactly what he just did is exactly what the Bible says to do. My son, if sinners entice thee, everybody say it with me, consent thou not. There's a little song, if sinners entice thee, don't give in, say no, say no. If sinners entice thee, don't give in, say no, 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 say no. Used to teach that to the kids. Now, there's more to the song, but I'm not going to torture you guys with the rest of the song, okay? But that's what you got to do. Turn your hand out over. It says, and have no fellowship, Paul said, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what he's saying right there? Don't join in with people who are doing wrong. Don't join in with people who are doing wrong. Even if they are your friends, don't join in with them. Take a stand. Say, no, I'm not going to do it. Look with me at the screen. There's a vivid passage here dealing with sexual sin. And it says here, we're talking about how others can tempt you to sin. And friends, look at this. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Let me tell you something right now. Do you know what? One day you're going to stand account and you're going to give to God. You're going to give an account to God for your decisions. You're not going to stand before your friends. You're going to not only are you going to give an account for your decisions, but guess what, friend? You're going to have to live with the consequences of your choices, not your friend. Your friend doesn't have to live with the consequences of your decisions. You've got to live with the consequences of your decisions. And David knew that. And Abishai may have been the instrument to kill Saul, but David knew he would have been ultimately responsible. Come on, man. Let me go and put a fork in this dude, he said. Let me just stop all the foolishness right now. David said, no. Man, I know you love me, Abishai. I know that you're just watching out for me. And I know that, you know, you got my interest at heart, but you know what? It's not right. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to allow you to do it. God will take care of it. If you're going to overcome temptation, you can't allow the sin of others to influence you to do wrong. You can't allow friends to influence you to do wrong. Number three, David refused to allow circumstances to influence him to sin. He refused to allow circumstances to influence him to sin. I want you to look at verse 12. I made reference to this earlier, but I want you to look at it. It says, so David... What is it? Where is that coming from? Do we need to help somebody maybe with a child? All right, let's be sensitive to those around us. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all, what? Asleep. Now look at this. Because a deep sleep from who? From the Lord was fallen upon them. Now, it's interesting. Did you know that's the same word that's used in Genesis 2:21 to describe the sleep which God caused to fall upon Adam when he formed Eve out of Adam's side? It's the same word. Notice that Abishai reasoned in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. He says to David, and then he says, let's see. Now therefore, let me smite him. He reasons. He says, hey, David, this must be God's will for you to eliminate Saul. The stars are aligned. Circumstances show you that God's in this, David. And don't we use the same excuse to justify wrong actions and bad decisions so many times in our lives? You have heard me warn you as your pastor. You have heard me warn you over and over and over again about the danger of trying to interpret and read circumstances to try to discern God's will. It is so that it will come back to bite you every single time. People try to go through life with this mysterious view of the Christian life, and they're trying to to read the tea leaves of circumstances to discern God's will. You are not an Old Testament saint with limited revelation. My friend, listen to me. God today does not speak to you through circumstances. He speaks to you from the Word of God, not from the subjective circumstances of life. They're subjective. They change constantly. I can look at a circumstance today and my feelings say, oh, this must mean this. Then the circumstance changes tomorrow and now my feelings say, oh, it must be this. Ooh, God's trying to tell me this. Ooh, God's trying to tell me that. No, what we do is God never intended for you to live your life by circumstances. God wants you to take His Word and He wants you to go out and apply this book, the principles of the Bible. That's why you got to study to show yourself approved unto God. Because as you study the Bible and as you learn the Bible, then you go out and you apply the Bible to the circumstances of your life. You really need to understand that, friend, that it's very dangerous. David was not going to make an emotion-based decision based on circumstances. His decision was going to be based on the Word of God. You know, I mean, it wasn't going to be a situation where, a deep sleep's on him. Whoa, God must want me to kill Saul. Now's the time for me to take the throne. This must be God's way of telling me, kill him. He was not going to let circumstances dictate his decision. There, you know, but David, it must be God's will. Look at the opportunity God's given you. Let me tell you something right now. A little advice. I've been doing this a long time now, okay? I've been in the ministry here at this church over 20 years. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There has been many a, quote, opportunity that has led a believer right down a dead-end street and right out of fellowship with the Lord. Do not ever, in your handout it says, don't ever interpret a circumstance as a divine okay to sin. Don't you ever interpret a circumstance as a divine okay to sin. Because you will always regret it later. I've had people tell me, I'm going to divorce my spouse. Why? I met this other person. And Doug, it's okay, buddy. It's okay. I met this other person, and you know what? They make me happy. I met this other person at work, and see, they make me happy. My spouse doesn't make me happy anymore. And so I'm going to divorce him because God wants me to be happy. And so since this other person makes me happy, then that lets me know that it must be okay. You know what that is? That's foolishness. Say, what should I do? You should do what the Bible says. You need to pray for your spouse. You need to pray for your marriage. You know what? You need to determine, you know what? I have no control over the actions of my spouse, but I'm going to be the best spouse I can possibly be in this marriage. And I'm going to pray for him or her, and I'm going to see if my spouse will get counseling, get help. I'm going to do everything I can to make this marriage work. You see, don't allow circumstances to influence you to sin. Number four, last thing. How do you overcome temptation? Well, here's how David did it. He totally rested in the Lord. Now, in the story here, David doesn't kill Saul, but he does do something. They are so asleep, he goes up and he takes Saul's spear, and he takes his water bottle and he goes way over to the top of another hill. And he begins to holler. I mean, picture with me, David. He gets away far enough to where he's safe. But I mean, if you all have ever spent much time out in the woods, you know how sound carries out there. And so he's way far away, but yet his voice is going to carry. And he hollers out to King Saul. And he hollers out to Abner, his right-hand man. And he wakes them all up. Well, Saul knew that it was David. Look at verse 17. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." David basically says to him, "Hey, partner, I got your spear. And this is proof I could have killed you real easy, but I didn't. And hey, Saul, that ought to show you the innocence of my heart." What did Saul do? His heart was melted. He was overcome by David's kindness. Verse 21. Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Isn't he pitiful? He's up and down like a roller coaster. Isn't it a shame when your bio of your life is summed up in one sentence, "I have played the fool"? I mean, this guy's biography is summed up in that one sentence out of his own mouth, "I have played the fool." And he had. He had. There's no record of Saul ever chasing him again after this. Was Saul truly sorry? Was he truly moved by David's actions? Or did he maybe just not have an opportunity? Because David ends up going down into Philistine territory. There's no record of Saul trying to get him anymore. We don't know if it was a true change of heart or if Saul just didn't have the opportunity. But at this moment, he appears to be genuinely touched by David's kindness. David hollers out and says, "Send a man over. Come and fetch your spear. You can have it back." But then look at verse 23. I love verse 23. David said, "The Lord," he tells Saul, he hollers out on that hill, "the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." You know where Saul's trust was? Saul's trust was in his bodyguard, Abner. Now, Abner's sitting there sawing logs with him. Abner wasn't much of a bodyguard, was he? He's sitting there sawing logs with Saul. Saul's trust was in Abner and the 3,000 men around him. But David's trust was completely in the Lord. He knew that he did not have to take matters into his own hands. He knew that he could leave it with the Lord, his God. And he knew that, in your handout it says, he knew that God was faithful and God was trustworthy. When temptation comes into our lives, we have a clear choice. We can either take matters into our own hands and do what we think is best for us. We can do what we think will bring us pleasure and gratification. Or we can completely trust God and trust the Word of God, and we can rest in Him. Now listen to me very closely. When temptation comes, our choices will not only affect our future, our choices affect those around us. Our choices alter our life forever. And they have incredible impact on the course of our lives. Let me give you one final statement. It's at the bottom of your handout. Overcoming temptation and doing what is right is seldom easy. I don't want to lie to you. It's seldom easy. But you will never be sorry for doing what is right. You know, I was thinking back, Denise, I was thinking back to Bible college. I was thinking when I got food poisoning my first semester of Bible college. And I was in the hospital for almost a week. And I'd only been there about a month. And I thought, you know, it would have been really easy for me to quit. It would have been easy for me to interpret circumstances as, well, God must not be in this. You hear that. God must not be in it. Why not? Well, look at these circumstances. God must not want me here at college because he let me get food poisoning, like God gave me food poisoning, you know, to send me home. I mean, it's ridiculous the way people live their Christian life. They live it like some type of a witch doctor or something, you know, mysterious and voodoo. And, you know, it's like God sent me food poisoning, you know, so I'd quit college. And, you know, I thought, had I been that way and had I tried to interpret and let circumstances cause me to quit and not do what I knew I was right to do. I thought, had I quit and gone home and done what other people are like, yeah, just quit, go home, you know, you can go someplace closer to home and all that. And I thought, you know, had I done that, I wouldn't have that precious thing right there. I would have never married my wife. And you know what? I wouldn't have that boy you saw leading the singing this morning, you wouldn't have seen him. And you know what? You wouldn't see me right now because I wouldn't be in this church. You know, when you're tempted in life, that's when you got to go back and you got to take these principles we learned. I'm not going to let the sin of others cause me to sin. I'm not going to let friends influence me. I'm not going to let circumstances influence me to do wrong. I'm going to do like David, and I'm going to rest in the Lord. And I'm going to trust Him completely. Amen, church.